Jesus came into Galilee after John had been put in prison and preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news, this gospel, this good news of God, good news coming from God. And Jesus is saying, the good news is the kingdom of God is at hand. Galilee, he came into where? Galilee, the Bible says in John, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Galilee, what was Galilee? Josephus says everybody in Galilee was a farmer. Everybody. And Galilee was a very fertile land, a beautiful land. Easily, you know, crops grew well there. And it was the breadbasket for Israel. It was the breadbasket for that whole area. It went, you know, they sent things, shipments went down to Jerusalem and all that. Yes, it supplied so much food. So here's the question. If everybody was a farmer, well, then they talk about Jesus was a farmer. If you know this, a lot of Jesus' parables were about growing things. Yeah. The sower went out to sow, and the crops grew. Some grew, 10 times, 20 times, 100 times, 100-fold. That's a wonderful crop. And Jesus talked about them where the seed fell. You know, they would throw up the seed and it would just, they didn't have the modern way of sowing seed. They threw it up in the air, went all the place. Sometimes it went over here, it went over there, and some of it fell on the good ground and some of it fell on, you know, the bad areas or the shallow areas or on the rocks or went on the, you know, didn't go anywhere that where it could sprout. So Jesus talked about this. He would talk about so much harvest. You could see that this was the harvest time. We could see this was the white, the things are white with harvest. You could see this was the time. And, you know, you see, you know the seasons, but you don't know the word of God. You don't know what's coming. You're not aware of the things that are happening. So he often referred to, you know, birds of the air. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, which would go and finally becomes the biggest of the herbs. And so he had all kinds of things because evidently he did farming himself. He did some of that work. Now, I know that Mark uses the word, he was a tecton. It was translated in the King James carpenter. A lot of translations use the word carpenter. But he was a tecton, which meant he was a skilled worker. And the chances are he worked over in a town called Sepphoris or Sepphoris, S-E-P-P-H-O-R-I-S, Sepphoris. And he was only three miles from Nazareth where he grew up. And the Bible says that he and his father, you know, Joseph, who the people thought was his father, he and Joseph were tectons. They were skilled workers, and if they wanted work to be employed, they probably went over to Sepphoris, and because it was being rebuilt during that time, a lot of workers worked there. They were building the theater back, they were building some of the buildings, because Rome had, there was a rebellion of the Jews in that area, and Rome destroyed it. They just came in and wiped it out. The one thing the Roman Empire would not put up with, any kind of disturbance or riots, they would not put up with that. And they brought in the troops. So they sent it in and destroyed it. And so now it was being rebuilt. Okay, King Antipas, Herod Antipas wanted it being rebuilt. So it was starting to be rebuilt at that time. So it was only 3 miles from where Jesus hometown was, you know, when he grew up in Nazareth. And we might ask the question, though, when Jesus was on the earth, why was there so much disease? Why were the people so hungry and poor? You remember Jesus said, I can't send this crowd away. The people started coming around. Everybody wanted to be healed from diseases. Why was he so, you know, willing to feed these people? You're right in the breadbasket of Galilee. Why were they so poor? Why were they so diseased? didn't seem to make sense to me for a long time. But now modern excavations now of Israel and so on have shown us some things. Now we know this, that the average farmer there, by the way, women had to have, you know, 5 kids just to keep up with the population. So there were many women have 5, 6, 7, 8 kids. My aunt Betty, my dad's sister, had 15 kids. I know people, you know, coming from Mexico, their mother had 10 kids. And I know other people, they're, you know, they're different numbers of kids in those times. But down in America, we don't have that many kids. Number one, we don't have to work so hard. And we need, you know, if you can supply yourself, you just the number of, you know, 2 or 3 kids is good. You know, that's what we have in the population. But in that time, they, you know, they had 5 kids. So the average family probably had 7, 6, 7, 8 people in it. Now, here's what happened. The farmer had to pay 10% to the tabernacle, to the temple, to keep up the temple. Then remember, Herod had built the great temple. It's called the time of the second temple, Herod's temple. That's the one that was destroyed. Do you remember the destroyed? And Jesus said, and they were sitting there listening in the Matthew 24, and they said, look at this temple. And they were sitting, and Jesus said, yeah, you see that? There won't be one stone left upon another. Now, some people took that as literal. I take it as a statement. It's a colloquial statement. There won't be one stone left upon another. It means it's going to be destroyed. Some people want, Jesus was wrong, because if you go to the Temple Mount, there are stones to this Temple Mount where the stones are one upon another. It's sort of like saying 1 minute, you know, he said he'd be back in 1 minute, or give me a second and I'll have this done. Give me a second for to look this up. Well, what does that mean? I say, I'll give you 2 seconds and you still can't get it done. So it's just colloquial expression. It was not meant literally. And then you say, oh, there, Jesus was wrong. There were more stones on one another than happened. The temple was there. They had to take a tithe. Everybody had to pay a tithe of the crops. You raised 100 bushels of wheat, you had to give 10 of those to the temple, okay? Now, Herod imposed also extra taxes. He had extra taxes when you sold your things, when you came here, and he wanted 12%. He wanted 12% from you. So you gave 10%, now you get 12%, now you get 5% on this, 3% on that, something for moving your crops, something for doing this, something for doing. It ended up that researchers have found enough evidence to show that the average person of family of 7 or 8 was paying more than half or close to half of their crops to Herod, to the temple, to the priests, to everybody, and to sometimes the corrupt tax collectors. In the time of Jesus, many Jews joined the Roman as tax collectors, as Matthew was himself. Matthew the Levite was a tax collector. And tax collectors were hated because many of them, as Zacchaeus did when Jesus went through the town of Jericho and Zacchaeus wanted to see him, he went up on a tree to look down at Jesus and who was this man coming through? And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. When he did, the man had enough conscience to say, if I've robbed anybody, I'll give them, you know, 4 times much. I'll give them, you know, so much more than I took from them. Because many times they said, okay, here's your tax. This is what you owe. Now, what if I couldn't pay my tax? What happens if I can't pay it? Well, Rome didn't have much mercy. If you can't pay your tax, we take your farm. You're out of business. We take your crops. We take your your property, and you're gone. You're out of business. So there must have been a number of people that ended up, they don't have enough. People followed Jesus, and they were not healthy. And when they found that Jesus could heal, he had crowds, people lined up for him to heal. Why? They didn't have enough. So Galilee, the breadbasket of everything, now was just, you know, it was just very poor. The people were poor. Jesus was, he felt sorry for them. He felt he couldn't send them away hungry. You know, Herod leveled taxes on salt, on fishing, on the fish that the people got. He leveled various taxes, so much so, in order to make all these building projects. He had a building project here, and anyway, leveled the tax on these people until they were just up to here. They could hardly exist. Okay. The tax burdens were so heavy, and you did not dare not pay it because they would just take your property. Now, as to why were people so unhealthy, modern research has shown, especially by a woman by the name, she's an anthropologist by the name of Jane Cahill. She did work to find out why these people, they didn't have enough vitamins, they didn't have enough minerals, they didn't have enough protein, so they were always sick. Why was that? And she found out by examining the excrement, the dung houses, the dung hills, and they going back to the time of Jesus, and then before the time of Jesus, to the Herodian era before that. And she found that in the Herodian era before that, she found evidence that they had fruits and vegetables in their diet. You can know a lot about examining the excrement from your body, from your, you know what you have eaten, what you haven't eaten, all and so on. And what she found is that the time of Jesus and of Herod the Great, when he was taxing people so much, they did not have enough protein. They did not have enough vitamins and minerals. They were not eating enough fruits and vegetables. And not only were they lacking in those things, but they had parasites that created other diseases in their bodies. This was actually found from the excavations that have been done. It's no wonder when Jesus could heal people and when he could multiply the loaves. And by the way, what did they have that day that Jesus multiplied? They had a couple of fishes and loaves of barley bread, you remember? And he multiplied the loaves of barley bread. Why did they have barley bread rather than wheat bread? Because, well, barley was a grain that they raised mostly to feed the livestock. Livestock ate most of the barley. And the average person had to give up so much of the good wheat, rye, or millet, or whatever else, other grains they had, they ended up with barley because it's cheap. You could have barley bread. It was cheap. I don't say it's unhealthy. It's very good. You know, barley's good. Most people in America get their barley from beer, I guess, wherever the barley is used and the hops from it. But the barley was cheap, and that's what people had to eat. But they followed Jesus because Jesus came into Galilee, and he could perform these healings. And they wanted to be healed. There were so many people sick. They had paralysis. They had this. They had that. They had mental diseases. They had demons coming into them. They had other things. They followed Jesus because he could do something for them. In fact, Jesus even said, you know, I think you didn't come over here to hear me. You came over here to get a free meal. You came over here because you're hungry, for sure. But Jesus was a Jew at the time. You know, in a typical Jew at his time, he believed in the law In fact, as you see here in chapter 12 of Mark, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost of all is, 'Hear, O Israel, the eternal our God is one Lord,'" one eternal, one Lord. Now in the Greek, that's the "Hear, O Israel," kurios, our theos, okay, is one kurios, one Lord. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," and this is pretty much from the Septuagint, "with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, Jesus adds mind. That's not in the original, okay? He adds mind. "With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart," okay? All these, the heart, soul, mind, and strength, whereas the original did not say that. "The second is like this," and Jesus goes on to give the second most, okay? You want to know the foremost of all? That's it. You have to love God. So it's love. "Second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no," and Jesus says this is, "there is no greater commandment than these." Okay? There's no greater commandment. I don't care what commandment you think is important. There is no greater commandment than these. So the foundation, and Jesus is saying it, the foundation of the commandments is love. Love toward God, love toward your neighbor. So the scribe, this is verse 32. "The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher. You have truly stated that he is one and that there is no one else beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Then When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions." So Jesus was able to answer. But you see how Jesus answered. The Lord our God is one. We have to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And you, second, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we go back a little earlier in the book of Mark, we see this. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God himself," God alone, rather. "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, that is, honor your father and mother," you know the commandments. And he said to him, "Well, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. This is Mark chapter 10 now, dropping down to verse 21. "I felt a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, all that you possess, rather, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' There were plenty of poor to give it to." But all these words, okay, but at these words, rather, he was saddened. This is verse 22. "And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Now, some people lost their property. He was one who had done very well in life. He had much property. But Jesus told him, "Come and follow me. Okay, give it away. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. So we got to do this. We've got to speak. We've got to preach this good news. This is the number one thing." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom. How hard it's be to enter the kingdom for those who are wealthy. Well, what does he mean by that? Now, there were wealthy people in the New Testament. You know, Gaius and different ones were prosperous, and they were doing very well. Though in the book of Philemon was a prosperous man. He had a slave, you know, that was an Onesiphorus, and he escaped. And Paul said, "I want you to take him back, but I'm sending him back to you." Because he's your property. You know, he owes you. He owes you. Now, slaves were not just captured, made slaves. They were generally indentured slaves because they owed you so much money, they had to work it off. You'll see the worth of the kingdom is in some of Jesus' parables. To Jesus, the kingdom was everything, and the kingdom was at hand. Now, Jesus himself said, I don't know the hour. They asked him, is the kingdom coming today? When is it coming? He said, God has put that in his own power. I don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows when. And he means the time. Day or hour is the time. When is the time of the kingdom? The disciples wanted to know. Nobody knew. And Jesus said, the Father has put this in his own hand. But Jesus was going to show them the value of the kingdom. Here it is in a parable in Matthew chapter 13, dropping down to verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Which a man found. He finds his treasure. It was hidden. Oh, man. And then this is not my field. I was in this field. I look at this field. Who owns this field? There's a big treasure here. Nobody found it. It's buried. And he hid it again. He just covered it up. And from the joy all over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. The treasure in that field is worth everything he has. So you see here the worth of the kingdom. The kingdom, again, in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It was of such value. He sold everything he had. Now, I know people have said, you know, the kingdom is coming. Somebody has thought they did some calculations. They did some time cycles. So they did some of this. They were, you know, trying to put the things together, all the genealogies and so on, and it's time and how, when is it going to happen? And at the end of 6,000 years, and it's going to be this date and that date, and it's going to be on the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah or something. And they've said, you know, it's going to be here, so let's all get ready. Let's all sell all we have. No, that's not it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about that the understanding of the kingdom of God and entering it, whatever you have to do to follow what he said in the Sermon on the Mount is where he laid out everything about the kingdom of God, the way he perceived it, the way he's talking about it. It was not at that time to be some political thing that was going to come and sweep it. That was going to be future. He knows that's future. That's why they wouldn't believe in him. They wouldn't. You say, Jesus, he is the Messiah. He's the one. But a lot of people thought, one from where? From Galilee? From Nazareth? What good can come out of that? Those little farm towns? We're here in Jerusalem. We've got all of the top scholars. We've got Gamaliel and this, Yeshayahu, and, you know, we've got all these people that debate all the issues of the law. what can come out of Galilee? This guy coming out of Galilee? And then, of course, he gets crucified. He gets arrested. He can't be it. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I preach the cross. I know nothing but the cross of Christ, and I've him crucified. And he said it was a stumbling block to the Jews because they thought the Messiah, you can't call him the Messiah, because to them the Messiah was this all-powerful person coming in from the clouds and going to trample down the Roman Empire and free his people and put Israel at the top of all the things. That's what they believed. Life in the kingdom is more important than anything else, according to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciple, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. What's your cross? That's your burdens, the difficulties of life, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, if you're trying to save your life by denying Christ, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and the gospel's sake, and the understanding of the truth of the gospel, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, his life, his zuke? For what will a man give in exchange for his zuke, his life, his love? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be also ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, there's going to be a time, but that wasn't the time. They thought it was the time. Jesus thought it was going to happen. I think he did actually think it was going to happen then, because I don't know. They asked him, when is it coming? He said, only the Father knows. He doesn't know. I don't know the day. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know exactly the time that it's coming. Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. I think it's good to think it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen in my day when I die. It's happened in Molly's day. She is set for the kingdom of God. Some of our other brethren, wonderful, wonderful people who loved God and loved Christ and loved the gospel and loved the truth and served God and tried to live a humble and true life, following the things that Jesus said about, blessed are the poor and blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. Humble people who love God. And I believe they are ready for the kingdom of God now. That's why life in this life, that's why Jesus could say life in this life is not as important. And that's why he could say, don't worry about what you put on. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about, don't get so concerned about that. There's nothing more important. He says, for the Gentiles, people who don't know the truth, eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, okay? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Do not, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day it has enough trouble of its own. Okay? And that's why you give to the people who ask you, you serve, you're not stingy. You want to do the right thing. So, and he showed that the kingdom of God is more than lip service. You can't just say, I believe I'm going to do this. Because he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Kurios, Kurios, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house. Now Jesus is coming back to his tekton, his ability, his skilled workmanship. He knows about building a house. He's like a man who was building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrents came against that house, and they could not shake it because it had been built, you know, and it had been well built. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Now, this is Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. He did not have anything strong. And the torrents burst. He put it on sand and against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. And then you remember Jesus saying in chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 21, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will. In other words, lip service is not enough for the kingdom of God. You've got to do God's will. You've got to do God's will. Okay? You can come in my name saying, I cast out demons, and I've done this, I've done miracles, and then I will declare to you, I never knew you. You didn't do God's will. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity, lawlessness. So everyone who hears his words, it's like somebody building it on a real strong foundation. And Jesus gave things of what it would take. He talks about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. He doesn't mean literally. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He doesn't mean literally. What he's saying is the people who are willing to cut off a hand, foot, or eye rather than hurt someone else, rather than do evil, rather than to defraud somebody, lie, bear false witness, get somebody in trouble, these are the people who are going to inherit the kingdom. These are the people who are going to follow that second commandment, who love God first and love God, the whole great commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, at that time, you had his disciples. The disciples are being chosen. Jesus said, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Why did he choose 12 disciples? Why didn't he choose 14 disciples? Why didn't he choose 20 disciples? He chose 12 because that's the number of tribes of Israel. You have 12 tribes, you're going to be sitting over the 12 tribes. So there became an argument, Luke chapter 9. An argument started among them as to whom might be the greatest. Okay, which one of us is going to be great? They start thinking in terms of power and authority and office and how much do I have? How much authority do I have over others? Yeah. But Jesus, knowing that they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. Brings this little kid over. He knows what they're arguing about. He brings this little kid over. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you. Now here's a child. Now, I know today in today's society we extol children, but in that time everybody had a lot of kids. They had at least 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 kids, and the child was not considered a very high status person. No, this kid, he's going to learn. He's just get out of my way, put kids away. But Jesus pulls this kid. This kid has no status. He has no education. He's not a rabbi. He's not anything great. He's not ruler over anything. He's a little kid. And, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you have to discipline them. You have to show them and direct them. I don't mean hit them all the time. It's just direct them. Direct them so that they get away from foolishness. You have to teach them wisdom and get away from foolishness. This is what Jesus meant. Take this kid. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And for the one who is least among you, this is the one who is great. We're not going to talk about the way the world's way. We're not talking about a corporation that goes the way the world went. You see it also in Mark chapter. He gets a little upset. They were bringing him children to him so that he might touch him. This is Mark chapter 10. But the disciples rebuked them. Get these kids out of here. And Jesus, when he saw this, was indignant. He said to him, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. Jesus had a particular penchant for little kids, to see them, to care for them, because they are down. They don't have a status. They don't have any status. And he also was kind and caring for women. You know, women at that time worked so hard. We find things that have been excavated showing, you know, little places where they had the kilns and they had to stew their bread, places where they had to grind the wheat and grind the flour. You have to start off, I want to make bread today, grind the flour yourself. And then take the flour and try to put some water with it, and try to get some leavening if you can. You know, you don't go to the store and buy leavening. You have to either save a piece of bread or something that was sourdough or something that you would put it back in, or you would just leave it out until the yeast spores come in and leaven it. You don't have time. It would take like all day to bake bread. To scrub clothing, what do you do with clothing? You beat it against the rock. They didn't even have washboards in those times, and just beat it against the rock or scrubbed it. And they had to clean it. It fell to women to do most of that, plus nurse kids and take care of kids. It was a hard life for women, and Jesus felt sorry for them. He felt kind to them, kindly. Now, the average rabbi would not speak to his wife on the street, would not. Did not talk to his wife in public. Jesus talked to women, and women cared for him. They gave to him of their substance. They followed him. Who were the first people to declare Jesus Christ's resurrection? Women. And the other people didn't, what did they do? Women were the first people to declare his resurrection. And the disciples didn't even believe it, even though he had told them. And later on, they finally found that the place where he was buried was gone. And then he finally appeared to them. Then they believed. It took a while. Now, they actually, when you think about Peter and John, what did they say? Well, Peter, James, and John, you see it here in Mark chapter 10. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one that has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present. Okay? Now in the present age, he will receive 100 times houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and farms, along with persecutions. You're going to get persecutions. And in the age to come, he'll receive eternal life. Now he's talking to his original disciples. He said, come on. And they dropped everything and followed him. And Peter said, we followed you. We gave up everything. What's happening to us? And Jesus said, you won't be disappeared. You won't be disappointed. So the kingdom was everything to Jesus. And because he had the healing power, these people just flocked to him. Flocked. He had a huge following in Galilee. And finally, he took his message to Jerusalem, and we know what happened there. The jealousy of the Pharisees and the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they all brought together. They had one enemy. It was Jesus. Because he had these powers, because people loved him. He had gracious words. He was kind to people. He was good. Women liked him and so on because he was kind to the lowly. Most of the people just despise you. You know, you don't have too much. Get out of here. You know, what does it say? The rich has many friends. Well, the person that's poor, you know, he can hardly get anybody to like him because he's poor. Jesus preached the good news about a new government. But it started right then. And it starts with humility and it starts with love. The love for God, the love for your fellow human being, whether it's a man or a woman, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, whether it's a Samaritan or what. The love for your fellow being, regardless of race, regardless of who they are, regardless of gender, regardless of status. A love for other people and a love for God. That very foundation of the kingdom of God, and Jesus came to tell us that with no uncertainty whatsoever, and how valuable that kingdom is going to be. I, like you, look forward to it. I think it's going to be a grand and glorious time. May not be in my lifetime, but then I won't know it. I'll sleep a deep sleep, a stage 4 sleep, until we hear the sound of Jesus Christ's voice. All that are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. That's Jesus' promise. I believe it, and I live for it. Join me today as we close for prayer with prayer and thank God for all his blessings. Heavenly Father, as we come before you praying for Chris Melides' daughter-in-law's family and all the people who've been affected by death. Every one of us is significant to someone, to some place, to where, to others. We're significant. And when we're gone, it leaves a hole, it leaves a gap. We do thank you, Father, for your mercies every day. We ask your blessing on those who need healing. We give you thanks for everything, Father. We thank you that in the United States, we still have the wonderful prosperity. Most of us do not have to miss many meals. Our places are not taken away from us. We have a more equitable system. We do thank you for that. It's not perfect, but it's more equitable. We give you thanks for every blessing, and we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation and the payment for all of our sins. We ask your blessing now on your people everywhere and your protection on them. And we thank you for every wonderful thing in Jesus' holy name. Amen.